God has for us. God has a message. I think it will encourage you and hopefully, again, give you more information as we're pressing into the different roles in the body of Christ. We have talked about fivefold ministry. We talked about some of the generalities in the beginning. And we talked about the fivefold ministry. Last week, we got to the evangelist and talked about that. And this week, as it says on the screen there, we are pressing into the role of a missionary. What is a missionary? Okay, so let's start with some prayer. Father, we are yielding ourselves to you and the Holy Spirit right here and now. Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your power, your presence. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for pouring out mercy into our lives, Lord. I thank you that you put your word together in such a way that we can learn and grow from it. And I pray this morning, Lord, let us be encouraged in our calling, encouraged in what you have put in our hearts and are leading us to do as we step forward, Father. And I pray that for any of those that are even among us that may have an actual full-time calling into the missionary field, Lord, that you will stir that gift this morning and help those that need to rise up and to bring glory to you through that. Father, we thank you for your word and trust you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So let's talk about the role of a missionary. Okay, the missionary is one that is seen by some as kind of a combination of two that we've already talked about. It's a combination of the apostle, okay, which is a sent one. Okay, we looked up the root of that word, and a combination of an apostle and an evangelist, okay, which is somebody that is simply desperate to see the lost come to that saving faith, okay, to saving knowledge of the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So when searching for a definition of a missionary, I looked up a couple different online dictionaries, and I came across a few kind of different but yet similar descriptions of what it meant. The first one, it says, is a missionary is one who is sent on a mission. Everybody say, duh, right? No. A missionary is one who is sent on a mission. There is a key word in that phrase. Especially one sent to do religious or charitable work in a territory or foreign country. Okay, the second one was one who attempts to persuade or convert others to a particular program, a doctrine, or set of principles, or in today's language, we call it a propagandist. Okay? At least this dictionary did. Okay, another online dictionary said it this way. It said the first part is a person that is sent by a church into an area to carry on religious or humanitarian work. Or it is a person who attempts to persuade or convert others. Okay, now there was a gentleman named Oswald Chambers. Some of you may have heard of. He was an evangelist and a preacher back in the late 1800s, the early 1900s. His most famous writing was a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. If you've never read it, it'll change your life. My Utmost for His Highest. Okay. In that devotional, he compelled people to live a holy and upright life simply because we serve a pure and holy and upright God. Okay, it is live right, be holy because he is holy. And he compels you to do that throughout that devotional. Well, in Oswald Chambers' description of what a missionary is, okay, he was asked that question and he gave the answer by starting with a scripture. In John 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you. Okay, then he says this in his definition. He says, a missionary is someone sent by Jesus Christ, just as he was sent by God. Okay, the great controlling factor is not the needs of the people, but the command of Jesus. The source of our inspiration, he says, in our service for God is behind us and not ahead of us. The tendency today is to put the inspiration out in front, to sweep everything together in front of us and make it conform to our definition of success. But in the New Testament, the inspiration is put behind us and is the Lord Jesus himself. The goal is to be true to him and to carry out his plans. He goes on to say, personal attachment to the Lord Jesus and to his perspective is the one thing that must not be overlooked. In missionary work, the great danger is that God's call will be replaced by the needs of the people, to the point that human sympathy for those needs will absolutely overwhelm the meaning of being sent by Jesus. The needs are so enormous and the conditions so difficult that every power of the mind falters and fails. We tend to forget that the one great reason underneath all missionary work is not primarily the elevation of people, their education, nor their needs, but it is first and foremost the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Chambers then completes his description of a missionary, or answers that question, by again pointing to a verse of the Bible. It's Matthew 28:19. Simply says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Okay, the key phrase in each one of the definitions that I've given related to what a missionary is and what a missionary does is that they are sent. Okay, that's the key part of all those definitions. Each one of those had the word sent in it more than once. They are sent. They are sent by Jesus, and they are sent by the church. Okay, there is a deep-centered focus on yielding to the call of God to reach the lost. Okay, those that don't know Jesus, have never believed on Him. A call to reach the hurting and the isolated with the message of the grace of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, speaking it into their life. Okay, the missionary is compelled to fulfill then the Great Commission. Okay, Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Okay, to go, teach, and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is an in-depth calling for every Christian believer. For the missionary, though, it becomes a way of life. Okay, it is something that you are willing to lay down your life to do. Okay, oftentimes involving great personal sacrifice. Okay, not always. You could be a missionary right here today where you're standing. But there are times when it will lead you to personal sacrifice and great personal sacrifice. Okay, characterized oftentimes by a willingness to live in a, or at least go to a potentially dangerous area. Okay, an adverse conditioned place. Okay, some place that might have substandard conditions, and you're going there solely to share Christ with people. Okay, now a few years ago, I met with my pastor and a couple other, I went with my pastor and a couple other people on a short-term mission to Guyana, South America. Okay? We stayed with a Guyanese pastor and his wife, okay, and they lived in a house along the, kind of, there's one main road that runs along the coast of Guyana, and we stayed with them in that house. Okay, I have a picture of them. And us, and me, that goofy-looking guy was a younger version of me. Yes, I had long blonde hair. This was actually the day that we were leaving Guyana. We were at the airport, and we were getting ready to leave. You can see I'm happy I'm leaving. It was a great experience, but I am glad to go. This is Pastor Ivan. Okay, that was the guy that we stayed with and kind of lined up our itinerary, and then his wife and one of their sons. His wife was very sad. She cried when we left. We had really made an impression on her. I'll tell that later. Anyway, this is at the airport as we're leaving. When we arrived at the airport, when we first came into the country about 2 weeks before this, we were met with men with machine guns, okay, that checked our passports and cleared us to enter the country. That's the way that worked in that situation. We arrived at like 5 o'clock in the morning, and I just remember flying in, looking out the window of the little airplane that got us there. We flew from Billings, Montana to Florida, and from Florida to an island called Barbados. And then from Barbados, we flew into Guyana. And that last leg was on a pretty small airplane because there wasn't a lot of people going to Guyana. And so looking out the window, I remember seeing the guys on the airport all over with guns and machine guns and whatever. And I wondered what we were getting into. It was at that point and shortly after that, that I began to realize this was more dangerous than I had thought it was going to be. Okay, and of course, God was with me. I could, you know, I don't want to say I could care less, but I almost did. I knew that God was with me. It was going to be okay, no matter what. I was going to either be with Jesus or coming back home at some point. But I began to get a picture of what it looked like. Americans in that part of the country were considered to be rich. Okay, we were considered to be a prime target for being robbed or for being mugged. Okay, so everywhere that we went, we had to have an escort. Okay, and the house that we stayed in, Pastor Ivan's house, actually had bars on the main floor windows. Okay, I don't think there was glass. I don't remember any glass in any of the windows upstairs or down, but the downstairs ones had definitely had bars on them. Okay, and then at night, we had an armed guard. Okay, they had guns, so we had to have guns. So the guy outside, he patrolled the premises of the area where we were staying in and stayed awake all night to make sure that we were safe. I have another picture of, this is the family, again, with their two sons, but you can see the window in the background. They weren't just like bars like you think of in a prison kind of thing. They tried to make them decorative of some sort, but that was the way it was. You needed that kind of airflow to go through your houses. Most of them, a lot of them were actually up off the ground. They lived, they were on stilts of some sort because of flooding and other stuff. Okay. One day, fourth or fifth day, I went to make a phone call. I had to call home. I was calling my folks. I think they wanted to make sure that I was alive and well and all that stuff. So here I am at a public phone booth that we had to walk a couple miles to get to. And you can see that I have a guy that is watching my back, because while you're at a phone is a prime time to be robbed. Okay. And so this guy is just standing there watching my back to make sure that I'm okay. Okay. When we were in Guyana, it was October, the end of October, first part of November when we left, which is a rainy season in Guyana. Okay, so it rained every day, at least once a day, twice a day. It would just pour for an hour or two, and then it would let up, and the sun would come back out, and at some point during the day, it was going to get up to 95 or 100 degrees. Okay, it got extremely hot and humid, okay, compared to November in South Dakota, where I lived at the time. We ended up showering twice a day, because we sweat a lot, okay, and that was just what you did. And the shower that we used was actually a little trickle shower that was from a tank that was up on stilts that caught the rainwater, and it ran down a tube to this little square wood shower where we pulled the chain to get the water to come out to keep us, to cool us down or to do those things. That's a picture of it right there. Now, they had warned us before we came down that since it was the rainy season, that the mosquitoes were going to be outrageous and that there would be many and they were very large. I remember the story. So the first day that we got there, they took us to what they considered to be kind of a fancy store where we could purchase mosquito nets, which were sort of like a canopy. You know, you could kind of see through it. It was like a satin net kind of thing. But it would cover our beds. You hung it from the ceiling above your bed and it kind of draped over your bed to give you a little bit of relief. So when I studied during the day and those kind of things, that's where I sat, was on my bed because I'm under this canopy. And I remember one night I slept in like some gym shorts and on top of the blankets because it was really hot at night as well. And one night I actually kind of accidentally grabbed the netting and kind of pulled it over the top of me so it exposed my back. And I woke up to more than 60 mosquito bites on my back in just a couple hours of having that pulled up. It was bad. Okay, our main objective while we were there was evangelism and to be able to help the churches there. We went to several churches over the course of a couple weeks. I think it was 6 or 8 different churches that we would preach in. We would go and share testimonies. My testimony, I shared at, I think, each one of them. And then we would pray and pray for healing and pray for deliverance and pray for people to come to Christ that were brought by their friends to these basically an evangelistic meeting that we were hosting. Some churches we went to two or three times back to the same church. We'd have services. People in Guyana would walk sometimes miles to get there. So when the service was over, they didn't go to McDonald's. They hung out at the church for hours. And so we'd spend days sometimes just hanging out at the church and then do another service and then, you know, get something to eat. And then we'd come back and we'd have another service later that evening. Okay. We saw many, many people that were delivered, okay, healed of miraculous things, testimonies, people that would come back to the second service and say, God healed me of this and God did that. Okay. And then people got delivered of demonic possessions. We saw things happen, and we saw a guy that literally came in, and he was drunk when he came in. And I'll never forget, because one of the ladies that was a local, she was so embarrassed that the Americans were here to preach and doing this stuff, and this guy came in and he was obnoxiously drunk and hollering and shouting stuff from the back of the, you know, the back of the church. It was a big open air building about this size, and all of a sudden you heard a crack and it all got quiet. And she had slapped the guy across the face. I'll never forget it. But it woke that guy up, and he sat down and listened to that, and then he came up and got prayer and got saved. I kid you not. It was like a wake-up moment right then and there for that guy. He didn't know what he came up against when he sat next to that lady. But so we did that. We shared Christ in lots of places. People gave their life to Christ. One thing that happened I want to share that was kind of a powerful testimony of that trip was that a friend and I had traveled to Billings, Montana the night before. We were going to fly out of Billings. Okay, and we went and we had a hotel, so we got to the hotel and we stayed there. And just by course of circumstances, we ended up running into the guy that was the maintenance man for the hotel. Okay, well, he was a strong, spirit-filled Christian with a prophetic anointing. He found out, he said, "What are you doing here?" We told him, he said, "You're going to Guyana." He says, "Thus saith the Lord." And he gave us a word that was going to take place in the next few days. He said, "You will encounter a man named Sam on your trip that desperately needs some encouragement." Okay, well, we had planned to take some gifts with us to be able to bless the people in Guyana. They were very poor in this area. So we had already had packed stuff to give to the kids and other things. We went to a gas station that night to fill up the car before we ended up going back to the hotel and going to the plane the next day. And while we were at that gas station, I walked in and there was this rack, you know, those things that spin that have sunglasses and stuff on. This one had watches on it. And I saw that and instantly I knew I was supposed to buy a watch. So I grabbed a watch and I told my friend, "This is for Sam." I don't know why to do it. We had no idea where we were going to be ministering yet. I didn't, at least Pastor did. Okay, I didn't know where we were going to be ministering. I didn't know, you know, who we were going to see or what we were going to encounter. But I knew that I was going to meet a man named Sam that I could give that watch to. Well, the first night that we went out and preached in Guyana was at a little church. And guess what the pastor's name was? Sam. Okay. And so instantly I knew, as soon as I heard, you know, they introduced me to Pastor Sam. I didn't do it before the service because I kind of wanted, the anointing was already there, and I kind of wanted it to flow. So after the service, I connected with Sam, and I pulled out this watch out of my backpack, and I gave it to him, and I said, "Sam, God said that I would run into you and that I was supposed to buy this for you." Okay, Sam was not only ecstatic and excited, but he broke down crying and said, "How did you know? How did you know? My watch just broke yesterday." And he did not have a watch on. Okay, he had been struggling in his relationship with his wife leading up to that night. Okay, my pastor knew him and told me about it later on. I didn't know what the story was. I just knew I was supposed to meet a guy named Sam and try to encourage him. That little gesture of love for that man and his family broke them down into tears, just sobbing. And thanking God that God loved them enough to send somebody from thousands of miles away to bless them. Okay, it meant something to those guys. Sam ended up inviting us over to his house after the service. And this is Sam, and there's the watch I gave him. Okay, and that, of course, is me, and that's my pastor, John Kyle, and then that's Sam with his new watch. Sam ended up being a... He was a, I don't know if it's a seamstress. What would you call a male seamstress? Tailor. A tailor? He was a tailor. And he ended up, while we were there that night, he measured us and whatever. We didn't really know what he was up to, just that he was measuring us around our neck and our length of our arms and all this stuff. And before we left Guyana, he delivered two brand new shirts to my pastor and I that he custom made for us. Okay, awesome, awesome things happened while we were there. Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Okay, so what does that mean for us today? Okay, if you look up these different places, okay, and put them into context, those mission fields could be described something like this. The Jerusalem ministry is that which is the people who are located nearby, okay, in close proximity to you. Many of them are going to hold commonalities in culture, okay, and in socioeconomic status. This is probably your coworkers, okay, it's your family, it's the people around you. It is many of the people in Rollins that you would associate with, people that you would bump shoulders with. Judea represents people who are similar in culture, but they live far away. This is your family in Cheyenne. This is people across the country. Okay, people that live far away, but yet they're people you kind of could relate to if you were living next to them. Samaria are those who are in very different in their culture and their socioeconomic status, but yet they live nearby. Okay, now I think of this as it is the businessman compared to the people that live nearby that maybe he wouldn't relate to, maybe the drug addict or the homeless. Okay, it is the housewife that would be compared to like the executive businesswoman that leads huge organization in your community. It is the kids that have their elderly and they live in a place not too far away here in Rollins, but yet they have a different background, a completely different understanding, a different, you know, source of music or, you know, things like that. They are so different that it's hard to relate to that. Okay, this is like the biker that relates to the farmer. Okay, or the farmer that relates to the business exec on Wall Street, or, you know, those kind of relationships where there are people that are close by, but how do you cross that bridge? How do you connect with somebody like that? I think we have a lot of Samaritans right around us every day. And then it says to the preach till the end of the earth, which is where the people live far away, okay, and have almost nothing in common with you. This was me going to Guyana. We had to go through a little class before we even left just to learn what the culture was there. Okay, and one of these pictures, I think the day I left, I wore blue jeans. Before that, I did not, because it was not culturally acceptable. Only people that wore blue jeans were the hoodlums. Okay, the wannabes, the gangers, all those kind of guys were the ones that wore the jeans. So we just didn't. I had colored jeans. I had red jeans and turquoise ones and black, and then I wore some slacks and other stuff, khakis and whatever. In fact, one additional story I didn't tell earlier was that I had a pair of turquoise jeans. Okay, if you could picture that. This was back when they were cool, before they're cool again. But this was way back when they were cool. And I had these, I don't know where I got them, I guess at the mall or whatever we had back then. And I took those on the trip. Well, about 8 days into our mission, the lady, the pastor's wife that we're staying with, decided she would wash our clothes for us. They washed them all by hand and, you know, buckets and all those things. And so she washed our clothes, and she loved those turquoise jeans. And she's kind of let it slip to one of the other people that was on the trip with me, this other lady, and said, "I just love these jeans that Gary has, and they're almost my size," and whatever. Well, of course, my friend came to me and said, "You know, Emu loves your jeans and would like to have them." And I said, "She could have them." So I gave her those. I didn't put that picture in there, but there is a picture of her just standing with beaming eyes because she's wearing these pants that I had given her. So it was just things that they couldn't get. I mean, it was hard for them to come up with that. And so for her, she was completely blessed. That is people that live in a completely different economy, a different, you know, place. The pastor provided for his family a little bit. I don't know that the church did much, but he was a bike repair guy. And lots of people rode bikes in that part of the country. And so that was what he did. In fact, we bought him a bike and blessed him with it when we left, because it was just something that he was fixing up his own bike. That's where he got the knowledge, and then started working on other people's stuff as well. But it's just a different area, a different place, a different mentality. And that would be where some missionaries go into an area where they don't even know the language. You have to learn it. They spoke what's called Guyanese there, which is a choppy kind of British English. Okay, instead of saying, how are you today? They just say, how you day? They just abbreviated stuff. It was kind of they had been saved a lot of the community or that coastline by British missionaries at one time. So that's where they had gotten some of that. One of the conversations that I had with a missionary here in Rollins a few weeks ago, you guys might remember Ariel Lee that came through. He was from China, but he was a missionary to Japan. And one of the conversations that we had really stuck with me. And he talked about how he went back to the university in Japan like 2 or 3 years later, where he was a missionary. And he said he got there and it was, you know, it had been 2 or 3 years, but there was a lot of the same students, or a few of the same students, some of the same staff definitely were there, and the professors. And he said he got there at like a lunchtime, and so there was kind of this communal area where everybody ate their lunch. And he walks into this part of the university, and he said it was like a homecoming. Everybody's like coming up to him, Ariel, and giving him hugs, and it was just this grand thing that all these people remembered him and were wanting to get into conversations again with him. Well, eventually he worked his way over to a table where the other missionaries that were currently there now, there were several of them that were all at this university, and they were all sitting at a table eating together and laughing and having fun and all that. And Ariel comes up to the table and they said, wow, it took you an hour to get to us because you know so many people. How did all these people get to know you? And he said, they didn't get to know me. I got to know them. And then he gave them a word of admonishment and said, when I was a missionary, we never would have walked into a room with a crowd and all sat together and played and had fun together. We would have sat next to somebody we had never talked to before and shared Christ with them. That's why I know so many people. And that word stuck with me because that is the true heart of a missionary. It is somebody who doesn't just see a crowd of people and think, I'm going to avoid that. It is somebody who sees a crowd and thinks, what an opportunity to be able to share Christ. There are many, many people that I've never talked to or had conversation with. The church already provides that place for the fellowship of like-minded believers to gather and have fun and smile and laugh and do all those things. We're in it right here, right now. Okay, but the missionary is the one that is going to be looking for an opportunity to spread that message, to get other people drawn into the church. That is one of their number one goals, is getting people into a local church or ministry. And I think I might have shared even last week talking about Ariel, how he went around, and as we went to all these different car dealers, every place that we went together, he invited the man to church. Do you know Gary? He's a pastor of the Oasis Church. Do you go to church? You should go to his church. And his goal was to get people plugged in to whatever church that he was. At that point, he was with me. So he's telling people, come to this church. You know, the missionary is the one that goes to the lost, okay, and meets them right where they're at. He even talked to me one day. We went out to breakfast, Ariel and I, when he was here, my sons. And I was wearing, you know, the pastor shirt, the button-up floral shirt, you know, like pastors wear all the time. And he said, you know, when we go door to door, when we share with people, he said, even dressed up as nice as you are right now would probably be a little too much. He said, we would dress down in t-shirts and a, you know, pair of ripped jeans or whatever, and try to meet people right where they're at. He said, we're going into trailer parks. We're going into, you know, whatever. He said, we don't want them thinking we're uppity people. We want them to be able to connect with us. We'll get them to be an uppity later on, you know, kind of thing. By God doing a work in their life and helping them to grow in their understanding and those kind of things. The missionary is passionate about spreading the gospel to people that may otherwise never hear the gospel. They're concerned as they walk around, they have this kind of an exaggerated feeling that all Christians should have, that we don't want the people that we love to go to hell. Okay, for the missionary, that is magnified. Okay, we don't want the the people that are around you or the people that are across town or even the people that are around the world to go to hell. And so that compulsion is constantly there for the missionary. I believe that a missionary has a divine revelation of hell. Okay, and it compels them to steer people to Jesus so that they don't go to hell. Okay, their calling, though, like Oswald Chambers said, is much deeper than that. Okay, because they're not just working for people, trying to keep them from hell, but they consider themselves to be divinely commissioned, divinely appointed by God to lead others on the path to heaven. The missionaries find themselves doing all sorts of things, like Ariel was did something in a university. He was part of a campus ministry. I have another friend that is a missionary. He went to Ukraine, and he was a university professor, and he went there to interpret and to rewrite their textbooks into English. That's what he did as a missionary. Okay, missionaries might find themselves doing construction work or, you know, building things. We helped build a church, part of a church while we were there. We did other things. They might be like an engineer that helps drill water wells so kids can have clean drinking water. Okay, these guys, as we walked down the street of Guyana, that main highway, there was a ditch along the road that where all the houses' sewage went. There was kids playing in that with their, you know, whatever toy they had made of some sort, because they didn't have store-bought stuff very much, and they would be playing in that. Well, a missionary might be a guy that goes in with the idea, let's build some wells and get these people, share that goodness of God with them, and help them get to Christ and plugged into a ministry somewhere. Okay, the missionaries found themselves, and I think missionaries will find themselves, doing all sorts of work, being a pastor or minister or whatever in a Christian community, or going as an evangelist and sharing Christ in whatever way that God has gifted them. Okay, and that actually leads us to what will be the final chapter in our series on finding your role in the body of Christ. It is divinely pressing into what God has called you to be. Okay, what God has called you by giving you skills, abilities, talents, giving you desires and passions, what God has made you good at, in other words, and then showing how that is your ministry. That is what God wants to use you for. That's why the construction worker goes to Africa to build buildings, right? They go because that's their knowledge. Okay, there's a guy that wrote a great book called Abe C. Vanderpoy, and he wrote it. He was the president of the board for the HCJB World Radio, Heralding Christ Jesus Blessings Radio. Okay, and it was a missionary organization, and that's what they did, was hire and plug in people of all faiths and backgrounds, well, not all faiths, but the Christian faith, but they would plug them in as whatever you're good at. They would, at one point, I was almost signed up as a counselor to go to a different country to be a counselor to the American-speaking people in that country. Okay, my friend was close to being, I say close because we were found out, we got all the info, we just never pushed the button, but he was going to go as a mechanic, okay, because that was something that he knew and that he could do in that other country. HCJB World Radio and others will plug you into stuff like that. It is finding out, what are you good at? What do you know how to do? Next week, we're going to press into that because God has given you a divine gift, something that he has put in you that nobody else has. Nobody else looks like you, smells like you, talks like you. Thank God nobody else smells like you, right? Okay, but God has given you something that made you unique so that he can do something through you in the body of Christ that somebody else could not do. And we're going to press deep into that next week. But for now, let's close out with some prayer. Father, we do thank you again, Lord. I know that, Father, you're stirring hearts, Lord. This is a simple, short thing on missions and missionaries, Lord, and what you've called them to do in the body of Christ, Lord. I know that each one of us loves people. Each one of us knows you. We want to see people come to know Jesus and to have a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that you just stir that within us, Lord, and take us beyond ourselves. Let us go out of our comfort zone and be able to press into what you're really calling us to. And, Father, I pray that even as the week goes on, You begin to speak to us about things that are coming up in our life, things that we're able to step into, places and people that you'll have us to meet, our conversations, our actions, and things that will be led by you to just fulfill the calling that you have on us, Lord. We're praising you. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Thanks for encouraging us and helping us to grow in our faith towards you. You're a good and awesome God. You love us and care for us so much, so deeply, Lord, that it compels us to love and to serve you back. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen.